Some of you may have predicted that this evening I'm going to read from the first book of Samuel in chapter 3. So in the morning we've been looking at 2 Samuel and the life of David. Now we're going back a generation or so to the call of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the things he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Amen. Well, a very famous story, the call of the young boy Samuel. In fact, he gets more than a double calling. The Lord is particularly patient and gracious to this little lad who doesn't know him especially well. We ought to know something of the context in the previous chapter, because of Eli's two sons who were particularly wicked, corrupt individuals. God promises judgment. Eli, who was their father and a leader of Israel, does nothing to stop them and therefore is complicit in their guilt. And a man of God pronounces judgment against Eli. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. We have a picture in this third chapter of growth. Samuel is a little lad. He's growing physically. He's also growing spiritually. We sang a hymn last week, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And that should be our prayer and our cry every day, that we might be holier and closer to Christ today than we were yesterday. And Samuel is certainly growing spiritually in this chapter. It begins, though, with his ministering to the Lord. He's already ministering before the actual call of the Lord comes. You know, occasionally people tell me that they've been called to be a pastor. And that's great. But I always look to see, what are they doing now? You see, if there's no evidence in their Christian life that they have any pastoral concern, I wonder if it really is a call. Samuel is going to spend his life ministering to Israel, serving the Lord, and he's already doing it. Of course, he was given to the Lord by his mother and father. But I think it's significant that when we're faithful in the little things, then I think God says, well, okay, then you can be faithful in the bigger things also. We have a description of what life in Israel spiritually was like at the time of Samuel. We're told the word of the Lord was rare in those days. So at the time of writing, it was not so rare, but it was rare back then. There was no widespread revelation. Now, there was some revelation. The previous chapter witnesses a man of God coming to pronounce judgment. But that perhaps was just for Eli and his house. It wasn't a widespread revelation, as it were. Nothing perhaps of national significance. In a way, even in 2020 in Britain, we are living in what I might consider to be a spiritual famine. And yet I don't think those words, there was no widespread revelation, applies. You know, the revelation that God has given us is the Bible. And there are so many copies of the Bible available. Is it not wonderful to think, perhaps even terrifying to think, that the Word of God, that written record of God's thoughts, the Bible, is probably found in most homes and probably ignored in most homes? In fact, I'll not name any, but I can think of churches in which the Bible is ignored. Never mind the homes of the pagan. The churches of the Christian also. So in terms of the state of the church and the hardness of hearts when it comes to the gospel, perhaps we are living in a spiritual famine. And yet in one sense, there is in fact widespread revelation. Notice though, it's when the word of the law is apparently most rare that God raises up one of his greatest prophets. Esther was called to such a time as this, and Samuel was called to minister in a time when the word of the Lord is rare. And in an age when God's voice is rarely heard, God calls a prophet. And I sometimes think, I wish I'd lived in a previous time. Do all people who like history think like that? I don't know. You can tell me after. But there are times in history and I think, oh, I wish I was there. I wish I was a part of it. But I'm not there. And I'm not a part of it. I'm here. And I'm a part of this. And this is the age to which we have been called to minister. And maybe if we're still, or humans are still here in 200 years' time and Jesus has not come again, perhaps somebody will stand in this little pulpit and say, well, I wish I was there 200 years ago, such great things happened. Who knows? So there is a spiritual dearth of revelation, and yet we are here witnessing the calling of a great man of God. In verse 2, we get a glimpse of the immediate situation. It came to pass at that time. Eli is lying down. His eyes have begun to grow dim. He cannot see. And the lamp of God is close to going out in the tabernacle. And this, of course, is matter of fact. And yet, I think also it is a description of the spirituality of the tabernacle at that time. It is a picture of the nation. Eli is lying down. His eyesight is dim. He's old. He's dying. He's unseeing. Probably uncaring and unfeeling. And the lamp of God looks like it's close to going out as well. God often calls the greatest people during times of thickest darkness. You know, think of Martin Luther, that fiery giant of truth. Think how dark Europe was. Or John Wycliffe or Jan Hus in their respective times. We studied the life of William Wilberforce in a Bible study a few weeks ago. And in many respects, there was a great deal of spiritual goings-on in Britain back then, and yet there was that moral evil of the slave trade, not only taking place, but prospering. Moral darkness, and yet God called godly MPs to fight against it. In 18th century England, when people were living for pleasure, and religion was nothing but formalism. God raised up a Whitfield and he raised up a Wesley and he raised up a whole load of people. In one respect, the current darkness in our country is for me a source of excitement because I think, who will God raise up? Well, here he's raising up Samuel. A time of lying down. A time of poor vision, a time of not seeing. And while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel. Notice he doesn't call Eli. I wonder if not only if his eyesight is dim, but spiritually he's also deaf. Eli is yesterday's man. He's already proved himself to be a poor leader and an unfaithful shepherd. Like trendy clergymen of the 20th century who relished entering pulpits, assuring their congregations that the resurrection never happened, that there is no judgment, that all paths lead to God, that you can do whatever you like. He has shown himself to be a poor shepherd. So God is looking for someone better. As he replaced Saul with David, so the ministry of Eli is coming to an end and his family with it. It might also be worth commenting for a moment on the fact that it's when Samuel lies down that the Lord calls him. In verse 1, he's ministering, presumably with menial work, going to and forth, doing this, doing the other, pulling the curtains, lighting the lamps. But that's not when the Lord calls him. It's when all that stops and he lays down. And perhaps for some of us, the challenge is, not just on a Sunday, but midweek, to switch off the TV and close the blinds and go upstairs. Get out the Bible and read. Maybe that is why so few of us can hear the voice of God, because there are so many distractions, there's too much busyness going here and there. And it's when Samuel lies down, the Lord calls him. And he answers, "Here I am." But in verse 5, we learn he mistakes the voice of God for the voice of Eli. I've never audibly heard the voice of God. I can't tell you what it sounds like. But clearly, it wasn't some great thunderous boom. He assumes it's the old man next door, needing a glass of water. So although he answers like Abraham, unlike Abraham, he assumes it is a human voice. How apt we are to assume God speaks through intermediaries and middlemen instead of just through the Bible. Does God speak to you tonight through me? He might. But if you read the Bible for yourself, he'll speak to you without me. Samuel assumes it's the old man. It's not the old man. And Eli says, "I did not call, lie down again." He probably assumed he imagined it, or he was dreaming. Well, Samuel made a mistake, but Eli also made the mistake. He confused the call of God with the child's silliness. He assumes the boy is as unregenerate and as unspiritual as he is. Verse 6 is a great encouragement to me. The Lord called yet again. The Lord didn't call Samuel and say, "You know, he's just gone to the old priest. He didn't recognize me. Well, I shall go and find another young lad to raise up as prophet in Israel." The Lord knows that we are dust. And many a time does he make an allowance for how feeble we are. The Lord called yet again Samuel. Unfortunately, not only does the Lord call again, but Samuel responds again as he did the first time. He goes into Eli, "Here I am, you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son, lie down again." I can almost detect the annoyance in Eli's voice here. I can almost detect the annoyance in Samuel's voice. They're both thinking, "He definitely called me." Eli must assume he's making it up, being childish. And just in case we have any doubt, verse 7 elaborates, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." I think there that this knowledge of the Lord refers to that intimacy, that relationship. Of course, Samuel has heard about the Lord. He's ministering before the Lord, in the tabernacle of the Lord, before the high priest of the Lord. But he's never heard from the Lord. It's always been something else of the Lord. It's possible for us to be familiar with church and busy with church and to know the pastor or the vicar and to be on this committee or that council, but not to know the Lord. And the message of the gospel is not that we be religious, but that we know the Lord. The word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. He's not yet learned to hear God's voice. He cannot yet separate the voice of God from the voice of man. The day is coming when he will know for certain when God speaks and another doesn't. Right now he cannot distinguish Eli's voice from God's voice. Friends, let me warn you, do not confuse the pastor's voice for God's voice. Do not confuse the voice of a deacon with the voice of God. Do not confuse the voice of a televangelist for the voice of the Lord. And more dangerous still, don't confuse your own with it. Some people I know claim that God is always telling them to do things. He tells them what car to buy. He tells them what presents to buy friends and family. He doesn't tell such things to me. And it's not for me to say whether it's God's voice or not. But this much I would say. Don't assume that just because a desire is in your heart that God put it there. Or because you want something, it comes from God. God does speak. And yet when we hear God speaking in this chapter, it's a most unwelcome message. Too many times when people tell me that God speaks to them several times each day, he's merely confirming what they already know and what they already want. Who they already are. God told one of them to go on holiday. Lovely. I'm pretty sure they already wanted to go. The Lord called Samuel again, the third time, an even more encouraging verse. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me. I'm not making it up." Then Eli perceived it was the Lord. Well, we finally got there. And then Eli gives him some good advice. "Lie down. He may call you again. This is what you say if he does call you again. Don't come into me, because it's not me." Even now, dull-witted Eli understands what is going on. Samuel may have lost his chance, but he hasn't, because in verse 10, not only does he call Samuel, Samuel, we're told the Lord came and stood. Was he previously calling from afar? I don't know. But this much I know, Samuel is on his bed. I don't think he's sleeping. He may even have been rather scared, because a voice calls to him from the darkness, and it's not the man next door. Will it come again? Will it happen again? Have I missed my chance? What if I think? The Lord came and stood. Here's his little lad laying on his bed. And the Lord in his mercy comes and stands by him. And then he calls his name twice. Samuel. Samuel. I believe Samuel right now, in verse 10, is in the very presence of Christ. There's no now mistaking that call. And Samuel takes Eli's advice, "Speak, for your servant hears. Lord, what have you to say? Here I am. I am listening." And in that simple obedience, we see much wisdom. If the Lord came and stood by us one evening, would we launch into a whole load of requests we want him to deal with? Or would we shut up and listen? "Speak, for your servant hears." And then in verses 11 to 14, God confirms the judgment that was delivered in the previous chapter by the man of God in verse 27. Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and so on. And we have here a confirmation of that judgment. Now this message is unpalatable and it's difficult, but it's true and it must be heard. And so often when the prophets of the Old Testament were given messages from God to the people, they are not tickling ears, they're not confirming the behaviour, they're not inviting you on a cruise. It is repent because judgment is coming. In the same way, we in this gospel age, we are in one respect the prophets to the people in whose midst we are to be found. For we are ambassadors of Christ. We are children of light in a dark world. And when you share the gospel, you are speaking prophetically. And the gospel is not simply God wants to be your friend, or he wants to be there for you. It is repent, because your sin is offensive to heaven, and it will be judged. But the good news is that Christ Jesus has taken your sin upon the cross and he has borne it himself. And if you believe in him, you can be justified and be considered righteous in heaven's court. That's good news. But before we know that good news, we must have an understanding of our guilt and our sin. It's unpalatable and it's difficult. Wouldn't it be great if the gospel was simply telling people, oh, God loves you? Who would object to that? Nobody. But when you tell them they have to repent because judgment is coming, ooh, that's intolerant. That's a little bit judgmental. That's a bit over the top. That's not conducive to social harmony. The prophets I've seen today do nothing but tickle ears and make us feel good. So we have the judgment of God. And this is a little bit awkward for Samuel, because the focus of this judgment is Eli, the very man who's living in the room next door. And I don't think Samuel slept very well that night at all. For the first half of the night, will God speak to me? For the second half of the night, well, he has spoken to me. How do I avoid telling Eli that his house is going to be judged? Maybe if I don't mention it, he won't ask. Or maybe if I look busy, he'll forget. Well, no such thing happens. Samuel lay down until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. He's very good at responding to the call. And Eli says, what is the word that was spoken to you? Do not hide it from me. In fact, Eli kind of says, if you won't tell me what was said, you are cursed. And then in verse 18, we see Samuel prophesying for the very first time. You see, it's not enough to hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is to be proclaimed. Then Samuel told him everything. Not just the nice bits. In fact, I'm not sure there are any nice bits, really. He hid nothing from him. Well, I don't want to, you know, hurt Eli's feelings, so I'll take the bit out about his sons, I'll take the bit out about judgment, I'll take the bit out about iniquity. Nope. No, sir. He tells him everything. And Eli, carnal though he is, does say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Even Eli recognizes that this lad, Samuel, speaks the truth. And in conclusion of the chapter, we read in verse 19, so Samuel grew. Physically? Oh, I dare say. Spiritually? Definitely. Spiritual growth is something we should all seek, that we might be stronger in our faith, more bold in our witness, holier in our living. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. I can see here a recipe for a man of God. The man of God, or the boy of God, I should really call him, he's growing. The Lord is with him. And what does the Lord do? Says he, let none of his words fall to the ground. What a lovely expression. One perhaps that we might even use now. In other words, what Samuel says will happen, happens. That's the mark of a real prophet. God says what will happen, they pronounce it, and it does happen. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Not a prophet of Baal, not a prophet of all the gods, not a prophet of himself, not a prophet of Eli, a prophet of the Lord. He is the real McCoy. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. This is not a one-hit wonder. Here is a young man growing up who knows his God, and of course is, I would suggest, one of the key moments in his life. Perhaps two key moments. Number one, the establishment of the monarchy in Israel, and then the establishment of the house of David, from which, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was descended. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He's no phony, he's no fake, he's genuine. He's one who will be used mightily. He will rescue Israel time and time again. He will rebuke kings. But how does it all begin? With a little lad laying down, hearing the call of God. And yes, he misunderstood it and he mistook it to begin with, but he didn't just turn over and put the pillow over his head. He heard the call of God on his life, and he responded to it, and he became a mighty man of God. And in one respect, every Christian has heard the call of God and they've responded to it by virtue of being a Christian. You're already there. And yet at the same time, God calls each one of us to ministry. It may not be at the front by a lectern. It may not be obvious or public or recognized, but each one of us is called by God to some duty or purpose while we are here on earth. And if God calls you to something quiet and gentle and you fulfill that call, well done, good and faithful servant. And if God calls you to something up front and you respond to that call, well done, good and faithful servant. What God can do with someone who hears the call and responds to it.